Our passage this morning is from Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is God's word for us today.
We are starting a series this morning called Walking in the Spirit because we finished a series in Romans 8. In Romans 8, Paul talks to the Romans about what it means to live a life of godliness, what it means to be a Christian, to follow Jesus with your whole heart and with your whole life. And Romans 8 is just a good encapsulation of that. You should read the whole book of Romans. In fact, you should read the whole Bible. We'll talk about that later. But Romans 8 is just a good small piece of scripture that enables us to see all of this together. And he ends that argument in Romans 8 by saying, hey, you should be walking in the Spirit. And we have told you as pastors, as a church, that this is something we want you to do. We think this is important for us as a body of believers to know what it means to walk in the Spirit. And so we're going to spend the next couple of weeks talking about what that means. Pastor Jason last week talked about some implications for us in terms of fellowship, in terms of growing our community here and eventually other communities. But we need to get into the details of what this means. So let's do that this morning. Let's get into the details. We're going to look at Galatians 5, 16 through 26, which Thad just read. And we're going to follow the path through this passage where Paul, again, writing to the Galatians this time, says, listen, there are approaches to faith that have to do with rules. This is another argument he made in Romans. He's making it again in Galatians. There are approaches to faith that have to do with rules and attaining righteousness by following rules. It's not going to do what you want it to do. Instead, he's going to tell us Jesus needs to be both our Messiah, that means the anointed one, the one who's come to save us, and also our master, our Lord. We have to follow him like a king, not just as somebody who saves us, but somebody who can lead us. And then he's going to describe for us what it means to be both holy and healthy. And not just holy in the way that we like to think of holy in a negative sense, right? Which means we can't do the stuff we want to do, right? If we're honest with ourselves, most of us, we hear holy and what we hear is no fun, right? Right? But Paul is actually saying, no, this is not just, it's not about fun. Yes, it is enjoyable actually when you live holy lives. More than that, though, you are healthy. It's not just pleasure, it is also strength and vitality. And so we're going to talk about that as well. As we get started this morning, I'm going to ask that you pray with me and for me and pray for our body because we do want all of us to grow. We want all of us to be learning what it means to walk in the Spirit. So let's pray together for what this might look like this morning. Lord, we want this series to look like us growing closer to you. We want it to look like us learning to follow you better, more completely. So I pray for this time, this morning as we open your word, that that's what would happen, that we would in fact follow you more closely, that we would look more like you. That's what it means to be a disciple, Lord, is to look like our master. So please help us to understand what that means for our daily lives, in our context, in our homes, in our relationships. Make it clear to us what it means to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, Lord, to let our model be you and also our master be you, Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. I said we've been in Romans 8, and that Romans 8 gives us a picture of life in the Spirit, a sort of small encapsulation, condensed version of what it means to be a Christian. But we practically need to know how that works. What does it mean to live our lives that way, to talk to one another that way, to worship that way, to work that way, to be in relationship that way? So this series is going to address the different attitudes, the different disciplines, the behaviors that are supposed to keep us in step with the Spirit. And before I go any further, I want to make it clear that really this message is to believers. And I know that there are some of you who would not call yourself believers, and so I don't want you to feel like you can't benefit from this morning. But I want you to know that Paul is writing to people who have already accepted that Jesus is the Christ. And so the message he gives to them is, based on your acceptance of Jesus as the Messiah, here's what you need to know. So before we go any further in this message, if you haven't accepted Jesus and you want to, please come talk to us. Or if you just want to know more, you want to know why these people would commit their lives to following somebody who has not walked the earth for over 2,000 years, let us answer that question. Come and talk to us. Come and pray with us after. Kat said we're going to have family sit together here in a couple of weeks. We always do prayer after the services. You can always come forward and pray with us. And starting in May, when family sit together starts, we're also going to have somebody up here specifically to pray with families and children. So if you want to bring your kids up for prayer, do that. But know that if you don't know Jesus, we want you to know Jesus. We want you to know that he gave his life and that he took it back up again so that you do not have to live with fear and death as the only eventual end. We want you to know that you can embrace Christ and that you can live forever with him, and that all you need to do is accept that call. So hear that this morning before we start, because if you're not there, we want you to be there. And if you want to know more, we want to tell you more. But if you are already part of the family of God, know that this is what Paul is telling us this morning, that we ought to walk by the Spirit. That if we want to not gratify the desires of the flesh, we need to walk by the Spirit. And then he goes on and he explains that this is a reality for us, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who lives in us, is going to be opposed to the flesh. And what does he mean by that? Does he mean the body? Yeah, he does mean the body, but he doesn't mean that the body is necessarily bad. Because we hear elsewhere in Scripture that bodies are necessary, that humans need bodies. And Christians have gotten into trouble in the past thinking that if I just got rid of my body or I just ignored my body, that somehow I would be in right relationship with God. Scripture doesn't actually teach that. What Paul is saying here is that there are patterns of life that get in the way of the pattern of holy living that the Holy Spirit wants to give you and to model for you. So if you have been alive at all, your body has developed habits, your body has been trained, you have trained your body to live in certain ways, and almost certainly you have trained it to live in ways that are apart from what the Holy Spirit teaches. That can look like all kinds of different things. That can look like the way you express your emotion. That can look like physical addictions. That can look like how you spend your time. Right? You guys know best what your body is trained to do, and you know very clearly how it is not trained to do what the Spirit wants, because we experience this. When we woke up this morning, all of us were trained to do something. Some of you just immediately slapped whatever alarm, right, was going off, and you just slept again because that's what you trained yourself to do. Some of you wake up before the alarm. You're like, I could have had 5 more minutes, right? Some of you are woken up by a child. That's your alarm, and I pray that you did not slap them. There are all kinds of different trainings that we put ourselves through, and unless they are the ones that the Spirit has given us, it will tend toward a path that is opposed to God. Maybe not immediately, but it will. And so this is what Paul is telling us. This is the message he's giving us here in Galatians, is that if you do not submit yourself to the Spirit, you will submit yourself to the flesh, and it will be opposed to God. But then he brings up the law. Why does he bring up the law? Paul is writing to the Galatians about the role of the Jewish law right here in Galatians chapter 5. So if we read the whole book of Galatians, read the whole letter, we'll see that he is building an argument, and he's talking about the role of the Jewish law. So that's part of the reason why he's doing this. And he is explaining to them that though earning salvation can sound like a good idea, if I just follow the right steps, I'll get salvation, ultimately it is not. Now, we know that if you're blind, literally or metaphorically, following rules can help, right? If you were to go home, most of you could figure out where to get in your home without the lights on. In fact, some of you do this in the morning. You're trying not to wake up your spouse or the kids or whatever. You don't turn on all the lights. You're moving around the house. You know, right, that if I take so many steps in this direction or that direction, I'm safe. I follow the rules. I'm good. And if you were to be in this building even, right, were to blindfold you, it would help you to some degree to follow the rules to get around. But that's about all it's going to help you with. Following the rules will get you around from place to place, but it can't save your soul. And it can't save your life, and it can't transform your life from a pattern bent toward destruction, because it's impossible to always follow the rules. And what's worse, Paul says, is that we aren't just blind, we're dead. Remember I said that our previous sermon series was in Romans 8? Well, in Romans, Paul builds a similar argument to the one he's building in Galatians. In Romans 7 and then the passage in 8 that I have cited there, he is doing the same thing. He's saying, look, if you are dead in your sin, following the rules isn't ultimately what you need to do. You need life in Christ. Now, I know it looks attractive. He says this. And there is some benefit, he says in other places, from following these rules, but ultimately you cannot do it perfectly. You should order your life. You should follow rules. He's not arguing against rules as a thing. He's saying they're insufficient for salvation. And so everyone here this morning, understand this morning that if you want to walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel, if you want to be in step with the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, rules are part of it, but they're not the whole thing. And just following the rules is not going to get you where you want to go. Scripture is very clear. Righteousness comes through faith in Christ, not just from following the law. Only Jesus can do that perfectly. And because he has done it perfectly, we don't have to worry about that. This is an important thing. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, know that this is one of the best gifts that he gives you, is that he completes the law. He does exactly what God has asked of humans to do, and he does it on our behalf. Yeah, he dies for us. Yes, he rises again. And along the way, he also does exactly what God has called us to do, and he does it on our behalf. So don't worry yourself about just following the rules, but do believe in him, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. That does secure our salvation. That's what he asks of us. He says, repent of your sin, which means turn around, stop doing the thing that you know that you shouldn't be doing, and believe in Jesus. But here's the thing. If you have been lame your whole life, right? If you are born with legs that do not work, and then they're miraculously healed, you're going to need to learn how to walk. You're not just going to know how to walk. You're going to have to learn how to walk. Doesn't matter if you cognitively understand what walking is all about and you've seen lots of people do it. If you have never done it, you're going to need to learn how. And more so, if you're a dead person that's been raised to life, you need to learn how to live. And Scripture talks about us this way. It talks about baptism this way. It talks about having salvation this way. It talks about us as though we have died and been born again. And you guys have heard this language, right? I don't know that there's a Christian in American evangelical churches who hasn't heard the language, people who are born again, right? Some people, many of you, in fact, have described yourselves as born again Christians. What does that mean? If not that you were dead and now you are alive. And so you had a life and now you have died to it and you have started a new life. And so what Paul is telling us here in Galatians is that we need to learn how to live, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So keeping in the step with the Spirit is going to require following Jesus, because he's the one who completed, who fulfilled the law, who did exactly what the law required, and he's going to give us the example that we can follow. And I'm not going to go to all of these texts. You can read any one of the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you can read any of those stories, and you will see that Jesus follows the Spirit at all times and in all ways. He is the model that we need for what it looks like to have new life. One of the earliest examples of Jesus following the Spirit is when he goes to the temple as a boy. Many of you have heard this story before. His parents have gone to Jerusalem. They're celebrating a festival, and then they go to head back home, and they can't find Jesus, right? It's parents' worst nightmare. Your child has disappeared in the city, and you can't find them. And they eventually find him in the temple. And he has surrounded himself with teachers, and he is talking about his Father with them. And he is led by the Spirit to be there, to be doing that thing. Jesus relies on the Spirit to heal and to work and to provide food for those who are hungry and to provide health for those who are broken and need healing. Jesus uses the Spirit in teaching us how to worship. He says, listen, some of you have been taught to worship in this place. Some of you have been taught to worship in that place. I'm telling you the truth. You need to worship this in the Spirit and in truth if you want to worship me truly. This is what it means to worship, what it means to be in right relationship with God. He tells us that the Spirit will guide us into all truth, that we should have the Holy Spirit and not just him, he tells his disciples, because if I stay here, you won't have all of the gifts that you would have if I were to go away, if I were to go to heaven and give you my Spirit instead. And so he shows us that, and then also ultimately he commits himself to the Spirit in his death and shows us again what our relationship ought to be. And in all these ways, Jesus is showing us what right relationship looks like, what it looks like with God, what it looks like with our fellow people, even what it looks like with creation when it comes to life and death. Where is our trust built? Where is our hope built? And all of these examples, Jesus is pointing to the role of the Spirit. We see him constantly deferring. Even though Jesus is God, Paul tells us in Philippians, he doesn't consider that something to be grasped and held on to and make much of. Instead, he makes himself humble, like a servant, and he depends on the Holy Spirit again and again and again. If you read Matthew, if you read Mark, if you read Luke, if you read John, you see Jesus doing this. You hear about how he does this again and again, relying on the Spirit of God. So understand this morning, that he is the anointed one who fulfills the law, that he is in right relationship with the Father, with all of mankind, with all of creation. This is why he is our model. This is why we ought to be following him, because we were dead and now we're alive. And Jesus also has shown us this path, right, from death to life. And he's shown it with all different aspects, all different manifestations of life and godliness. He says, you can be in right relationship with the Heavenly Father, with your fellow brothers and sisters, and even with this world, if you follow me. But you have to follow him. He shows us by demonstration. He shows us by action, by word, by deed. It's not just, hey, I'm going to tell you and you can think about this and consider it and get back to me. You guys have all written that email, right? Please consider these things, get back to me by the end of the week. Or you've told your loved ones, your friends, you're very gentle. You can ask my son, I'm always very gentle with my children. I just give them suggestions, never tell them what to do. No, that's not true. We're always telling people what to do. We're always going beyond just suggestion. And there's one person who is worthy of that, right? There's one person who is worthy of being king, who's worthy of listening to about these things. Not just in what he says, but what he does. So he shows us right relationship with the Father. He shows us right relationship with each other. He shows us right relationship with creation. Jesus, again, is God. Jesus could say and do anything on his own, but for the sake of his disciples and for the sake of us, he points us back to the Heavenly Father. He knows that he will not walk the earth with all of us all the time, and so he gives us his Spirit. He knows that we cannot love each other as we ought, and so he says, remain in me. Allow me to do this in and through you. He knows even that we will be in wrong relationship with the world around us, and so he shows us what it looks like to love and care for even the world around us, valuing it as God's creation, valuing it as something he has given us to be stewards over. And so he shows us all of these things, not just telling us, but demonstrating for us. And ultimately that leads to him being worthy of worship as the king. So ask yourself this morning, and I said this was a message for the family. This was a word for people who have called themselves Christians. Ask yourself this morning, if you've called yourself a Christian, a follower of Christ, if you understand yourself to be saved by Jesus, are you also in his kingdom? Do you also recognize him as king, as Lord and master? Because if you do, understand that he is calling you to live as he lived and speak as he spoke and work as he worked and rely on the Spirit in the same way that he relies on the Spirit. He is a good king. He is a good leader in that he does the thing he asks us to do. Try this sometime. Tell somebody to do something and refuse to do it yourself. See how that goes for you. And then tell the same person to do a thing that you enter into yourself. Gauge the difference of response. Jesus does exactly what he's asking us to do. Even though he didn't need to because he's God, he does the thing he's calling us to do. And so that just amplifies, it exaggerates how good of a king he is. But ask yourself, having been saved from death, will you just accept that gift? Or will you submit yourself to Christ? And if you will submit to him, how will you do it? Let's ask the scripture that question. Galatians 5:19 says, the works of the flesh are evident. And it gives us this long list. And I'm not going to ask everybody to self-identify and raise their hand on everyone, and you're all glad for that. Because you're looking at that list, and if you're thinking about it seriously, you're like, I don't know that I want people to know that I've done some of those things. But understand what scripture says here. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you might be asking, didn't you tell us earlier that this wasn't about following rules? Yes, I did. And that is exactly what the scripture says. So why does Paul include this list here? And why does he say that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God? Because he is telling us that these are the markers of being consumed by death. Remember how I explained earlier on that if we are not in Christ, it is like we are dead. And that if we have Jesus, it's like we've been born again. And so what Paul is telling us here is that there are things that look like death and things that look like life. And here are the things that look like death. And if you are consumed with these things, you are consumed by death. And so you can't enter life because you haven't accepted life. Does that mean that if you are a follower of Jesus, that you will never get angry or jealous? No. It means if your life is modeled on those things, characterized by those things, then you are not being led by the Spirit. You are not keeping in step with the Spirit. But instead, you are continuing to walk in the pattern that you allowed yourself to be trained in, maybe that you embraced, right, prior to Jesus. See, he wants to redeem you. He wants to be master and Lord of your life. And he wants to lead you in the way everlasting. He wants that for you. But we are so eager to hang on to the things that are comfortable. We like comfort. Yeah? Anybody not like comfort? Anybody anti-comfort? I don't think so. It is much easier to go with what is simple and easy. So how do we keep in step with the Spirit? How do we be both holy and healthy? We have to put to death what's sinful. And Paul mentions a number of things. We just looked at them. Sexual immorality, idolatry, jealousy, all those things. We have to put them to death. He uses the language of crucify them, right? Nail them to a cross. We have to put them to death. And the only good way for us to nail these things to a cross is through Jesus Christ, who was actually nailed to a cross on our behalf. We can't do it without him. We cannot nail our own sins to the cross. We cannot stop ourselves without him. And so he says, crucify them. And the implication is surrender them to Jesus. Give them over to Jesus. Put to death those things. It's an active, ongoing practice. You'll have to do this over and over again where you say, Lord, I know you want me to do this, and I know it is comfortable for me to do this other thing, so help me to do what you would have me do. Active, ongoing. How many of you this morning did everything perfectly. I don't have one arrogant person here. That's awesome. Well done. Nobody did, right? We know that. We know we were not perfect this morning. Is he asking us to be perfect every minute of every day? No, he's saying when you recognize these things, when the Spirit makes it clear to you that this is not what you should be doing, continually give that over to me. Continually surrender that to me. Because you don't have to do this by yourself. I have already completed these things for you. I have done this perfectly for you. And more than that, don't try to do it in a vacuum because I've given you the body of Christ. All of these people right here, all of your brothers and sisters that attend other churches, all of your brothers and sisters who are in different states, maybe even different countries, who walk with Jesus, are all able to help you walk with Jesus and keep in step with the Spirit. It's very Western, it's very American, it's a very individualistic attitude toward the gospel that says, I'm going to read Galatians 5 and understand that this is my responsibility and mine alone. I'm the only one who has to do this. I just have to figure it out. And ultimately, it is a self-defeating perspective. Until you confess your sins to each other, as Scripture calls us to, your brothers and sisters aren't going to know how to help you. You don't confess to them because it's fun. You confess to them because you need help. And because Jesus has given you your brothers and sisters to help you. You don't confess to the Lord because it's fun, but because he has given himself up for you. And he wants to walk with you. He has given us his Spirit so that we can walk together. So active, ongoing surrender of those dead ideas, those dead habits, those dead behaviors. And instead, with the body, embrace life. Here's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Against such things there is no prohibition. We don't want to stop these things. And I know from experience of being a human, these are hard. These are hard with me. It is even harder when there are other people involved. And the more people you involve, the harder it gets, yeah? Loving yourself is something you might be okay with on any given day. Loving yourself when you're with a person who has been harmful to you is really hard. Loving that person is even harder. Being joyful about it is harder still. And being patient is just off the table, right? But we get this list not because we want to be made to feel bad, but we get this list so that we can see the contrast between death and life. Paul says, you can walk in death, you can walk in death, or you can walk in life. You can keep in step with the Spirit, or you can keep in step with death. And there's no law against these things. You can do these things forever and ever. And if you belong to Jesus Christ and have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, that's what your life will look like. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. Gentleness and self-control. Self-control, man, that's a really hard one, yeah? Self-control, you could spend the rest of your life working on that. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, gain ground. So there's no law against these things, and this is what it means to be both holy and to be healthy. Read that list. Could you have fun being loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind? That could be enjoyable, yes? Anybody see harm there? Anybody see destruction? Anybody see something that's not desirable there? These are the things that there's no law against because this is goodness, this is life, this is holiness and healthiness. So when you are comfortable and you are tempted to stay in the patterns of death, remember that there is something better, and that Jesus is showing us, he's demonstrating something better. Jesus, who could have claimed his godhood at any time, right? He says to Pilate, listen, I could have thousands of soldiers at my disposal in a second, but I choose not to for your sake so that I can demonstrate what it looks like to be loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind good and self-controlled. So this is what holy healthiness looks like. Bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. So if you've turned from sin, follow Jesus. Walk in his ways. Read the scriptures to hear what Jesus is saying. We are we're going to start this series this way by going over this overview of what it looks like to be walking in death versus walking in life. But now for the next couple of weeks, it's going to get super practical. We're going to talk to you about reading the Bible next week. Jason and I are going to both spend some time on stage, and there's not going to be a sermon. Is believe it? We believe that you know that the word is valuable, and so instead of trying to spend 40 minutes to convince you that the word is valuable, we're going to teach you how to read the word next week. And some of you are like, well, I know how to read the word. It's words, you read them. If we're honest with ourselves, this is something else that we would benefit from doing in the company of other believers. And so we're going to practice that next week. So Jason and I will both teach you about that. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about a number of different aspects of life in the body over the coming weeks so that you can be equipped to do what Jesus has shown us how to do. So read the scriptures. Pray. Like I said, you can come down for prayer after the service. You want to know more about this Jesus who saves lives and allows us to walk in life and not death. Come and tell us so that we can walk alongside of you. We're talking about fellowship. We're talking about distributing the fruit of the Spirit to experience what Jesus experienced. Because this is the greatest joy of holy, healthy living, is that we get to give it away. We get to give away these gifts that have been given to us. I don't know which of you are gift givers. Some of you love to receive gifts, but you don't know how to think about giving gifts. Right? Some of you are floored by the idea of giving gifts. It just gets you excited. You are so excited about the opportunity to give gifts. Let me tell you, it really is good to give people life. It really is good to give them joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and all of those things. It grows your heart. It helps you to be healthy and holy together. So you get to distribute those things. And here's the contrast at the end before we go out and we start to practice this. Understand that if we live by the Spirit, we'll have to keep in step with the Spirit. But if we don't, Paul says, we will become conceited and provoke one another and envy one another. Right? That's the contrast. And you've been in relationships with other Christians that are full of conceit and provocation and envy. And remember, those were part of Paul's list of what it means to be dead. So this is a life or death decision. Will you look like death? Will you conform your life to dead behaviors? Or will you walk in the way that Jesus walked? Will you call him king and master and walk after him and allow him to teach you? Allow him to show you what it means to have fellowship with him and with the body. John 15 is where we're going to wrap up this morning because Jesus tells us there that he is like a vine and we are like branches. And I know that lots of you have heard this before and a lot of you have not thought about it because you're like, what are you talking about? So let me modernize this for you real quick, right? He is a current. He is electricity. And without him, we do not operate. Unless we are plugged in to him as the source of all power and all life, we are just dead things. But if we are plugged in and attached and we remain in him, he says abide, that means live there, we also will have life. More abundant life in Christ. But it means actively waiting. What does actively waiting look like? It means that you're not sitting around waiting for something to happen. Instead, it means that you are choosing to remain where Jesus is. You're choosing to listen to the Holy Spirit. You're choosing to read the word, choosing to be in prayer, choosing to do the things that you see Jesus demonstrating so that you are ready. That's what faithfulness also looks like. Continuing to follow even when you're not sure where he is leading because you believe that he's good, because you believe that he saved you. Not for no reason, but being faithful. And then offering yourselves as living sacrifices. Romans 12, this is a different part of Paul's argument in Romans 12, but he gets there eventually where he says, here's what it's going to look like. It's going to look like if you were a sacrifice, right? You gave yourself up and you continued to live. What would that look like? He says, well, it would look like what Jesus is calling you to do. Putting your life and your comfort and your old way of living on an altar or sacrificing it on a cross with Christ and then stepping into new life with him and continuing to live, continuing to be faithful, continue to stay plugged into Jesus, continue to remain in the vine and abide there and wait and allow it to nourish you so that you can produce a lot of fruit. If you're like, well, I don't, what are the markers that I'm doing this? Well, envy and provocation, those are evidence of failure. Right? So if you are envious, if you are jealous, if you are involved in strife, if you go back earlier in Galatians 5 and you read through that list, you say, well, that's what my life looks like. You are out of step with the Spirit of God. But where you see all of these other things, where you see the fruit of the Spirit, know that you are keeping in step with the Spirit. That is the evidence that Jesus Christ is at work in you and the Holy Spirit is at work in you. And you have that gift to give to others. So do not give in to envy. Don't give in to that pattern of living that you had before you knew Jesus, but instead surrender yourself to him. You cannot follow the rules to get there. Said that when I started, I want to say it again. I'm not asking you to follow rules. I'm asking you to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus, make him your master. Cry out to him and make him Lord of your life. And then you can keep in step with the Spirit of God. And he will grow in you. He will work in you. It will happen. You will find yourself daily, day by day, conformed more to his image. And people will see the change in you. And people will ask you, why are you kind to me now? You used to be awful. Why are you no longer talking about the person that we work with? Why are you no longer full of strife and anguish? Why are you no longer dead? Why are you alive? So we desire this for you. And we know that many of you desire it for yourselves. Let's pray as we close that God would make this a reality, that over the next many weeks, we would hear him and be able to walk as he walked. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for giving us clear instruction, for giving us a demonstration of what it means to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk as you walked, to rely on the Spirit's power as you did. Lord, I pray that we would not become conceited and provoke one another and be envious of each other, but instead, like you, Lord Jesus, we would trust in our Heavenly Father and the power of the Spirit, and that we would walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel, of the good news that you have given yourself up for us and that we can have everlasting life if we would call on your name. Lord, help us to share this, not just with our words, but with our actions. With everything that we say, help us to share this so that others might have this fruit, they might have life and know it more abundantly in you. I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you're able, please stand and I will read the benediction. This is from Hosea and it's quoted in Romans, and Peter also refers to it. From Romans 9, this is verses 25 and 26. Those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who is not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. And this is true of all of us today if we have accepted Jesus. You are sons and daughters of God. Go in grace and have a great week.